Well, we're on our last topic for this Frequently Asked Questions series, which I'm sure most of you are sick of by now. I'm sick of it, so I'm kind of glad to be off questions for a little while and be going back into Scripture, because these sermons are really, really hard, and I don't really like being told what to do. So this question today is a part of the kind of last part of this series where we've been looking at questions that were asked not by members of our congregation, but by people who don't even attend church at all, people outside of the church. And so this last question was really interesting to me, that somebody would ask, why did people believe Jesus was the Messiah? What was it about Jesus that made them believe he was the Messiah? And the first thing I wanted to talk a little bit about is the term Messiah. And the fact that the term Messiah is actually just a word for anointing. The word in the Hebrew is Messiah. The word in the Greek is Christ or Christos. And so that's where we get the term Jesus Christ. It's not his last name. So he had no brothers like Jim Gaffigan says, James Christ or whatever else in there, Gregory Christ. No, Christ was a title given to him, essentially calling him the Messiah whenever you hear the term Christ being given on there. Now, there's lots of messiahs throughout time and history. In fact, David, the king, in fact, Saul, the first king of all of Israel, was anointed by God and given the Spirit of God to govern and rule his people. He was anointed. And David, being his successor, was also anointed and given the Holy Spirit to govern and to rule. And so he was also an anointed leader of Israel. He was a Messiah. And many others came after, many prophets and priests and many others who were given the Spirit and anointed to lead or to serve within Israel were messiahs. And yet, at the same time, there was kind of this overarching theme throughout Scripture that there seemed to be this expectation that God would send an ultimate Messiah, okay? That God would send some kind of Messiah that would kind of be the head of all the other messiahs, or would be the ultimate Messiah, the kind of the finish, the completion of messiahship in and of itself, that this Messiah would come and not reign for a short period of time, but would reign forever over Israel and over the world, leading Israel to lead over the world. And so they believed that there was this Messiah that was going to come. And by the time there was first century B.C., there was these real firm kind of ideas about the Messiah, except for they were, depending on who you talk to, the ideas might have varied a little bit. Just like we today have different expectations of Jesus' return, and we kind of have all these different schools of thought about Jesus' return, in their day, they had all these different ideas about the Messiah's coming in the first place. And there was different kind of schools or kind of camps. And we're going to look at that in probably 3 or 4 months, I think, when we're going through the Gospel of John, and we're going to get a section where Jesus is talking to people who are not believing that he's the Messiah. And we'll look at that much later. And we also are going to look a little bit at the expectations of the first century about who the Messiah would be on Wednesday. So if you want to come on Wednesday for table talk, you'll be able to hear a little bit more about that. We don't have time this morning, so we're not going to talk a ton about that stuff. Oh, that's not our question today. We're not answering our science and faith incompatible. We already answered that. First thing I wanted to say, if we're going to ask this question, is who did Jesus, or why did people believe Jesus to be the Messiah? Well, for one thing, Jesus claimed he was the Messiah. Jesus said he was the Messiah. And at least that's what the Scriptures say. At least what the Scriptures say is that Jesus' own words, as he claimed about himself and his own believers claimed about him, was that they believed he was the promised Messiah of God, the one who was going to come and recapitulate Israel, bring Israel back together to rule from Jerusalem over all of the nations. They believed that about Jesus. And Jesus said that about himself, that he was the anointed one of God. And so C.S. Lewis posited this kind of challenge back in the middle of the 20th century. As he said, if you take this Bible seriously at all, then there's no reason to doubt that Jesus actually did claim he was the Messiah, and because that's what the Scriptures say. So if you take the Scriptures seriously at all, which means if you take any of it as truth, that it's giving you any kind of recording, then you should accept that Jesus thought he was the Messiah. And that leaves you with a conundrum. Because either Jesus was a lunatic, he really did believe he was the Messiah, but he wasn't, or Jesus was a liar, he didn't really believe it, but he kind of said that about himself, or Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. I said, those are your really only three options. You're not really left with thinking, well, Jesus was a good teacher, but, you know, he wasn't really the Messiah, or he wasn't really the Son of God, or, you know, he didn't really do some of the miracles and stuff like that. Well, that doesn't really matter. All that's moot. If Jesus said this about himself, then these are your options. He's either a lunatic, a liar, or a Lord. And you could choose which one you think is true, which one you would like to follow or you would believe. But I'll tell you right now, unless you say he's Lord, you might as well go home and watch football, because it's a much more relaxing Sunday morning than coming here. If you choose that Jesus is Lord, then you have a purpose to be here, to worship with us. But otherwise, what is your purpose in coming here? Why be here on Sunday mornings if you don't believe Jesus is Lord? Well, there was many before Jesus that claimed to be the Messiah, or others claimed to be Messiah. This is actually an icon about the Bar Kokhba revolt that happened actually about 100 years after Jesus and sparked off the second Jewish war between Jerusalem or Jewish people in Rome, in which Rome quickly crushed the Jewish people and put down that rebellion. And Bar Kokhba was killed and was later venerated in Israel and still is to today as being this brave mercenary leader who tried to overthrow the oppressor Rome. But there was others before him that tried to overthrow Rome and that were kind of around the time of Jesus. And these first two, before Simon Bar Kokhba, were mentioned actually in a history written by Josephus, who was a Jew that lived around the late 1st, early 2nd century, or in the 2nd century sometime. And he was writing about the history of the wars of the Jews. And he wrote that there was a man named Simon of Perea, and that Simon was, I think, a slave of Herod the Great. And he rose up, and he fought against the Roman oppressors. He fought against Herod the Great, and he led a revolution that was quickly put down. You get a theme here? Rome was pretty powerful. Not very easy to overthrow the government of Rome. And so they put down these rebellions like no problem. And then there was another guy that came up right when Jesus was just 6-7 years old. Now some of you are confused. Wait a minute, that's 3 AD. Wouldn't Jesus be 3? That's for another time. Or you can come Wednesday and I might answer that question. Athrongus. And he also led a revolution against the Romans. And he was also quickly put down. He was killed. Now, there was more. These are just some that were mentioned within Josephus's history, but there was more. Actually, some biblical scholars believe that when we see Jesus being brought before the crowds at the end of his life by Pilate, that there was another who was kind of claimed to be a Messiah-type figure. Do you guys know who he was? Barabbas. You see, there's this idea, Bar means son of Abbas, son of the father, son of possibly a rabbi that was teaching, or a son of Rabbas. Could have been son of a rabbi, a local rabbi in the area, or son of one of the high priests. And he was in jail for insurrection. And so here it was, and now he was being called a murderer and a thief or whatever by the Roman guard. But clearly the people thought he was great because the Jews chose to have him released over having Jesus released, right? Pilate gives that choice to them. Well, I'm going to give you a choice. You can have one of your revolutionary leaders. Pick one. Barabbas or Jesus? Which one do you want? And the crowd shouted what? Barabbas. They chose Barabbas. And that's not, I think, insignificant. Because if Barabbas was the type of leader that we typically saw as a messianic leader, somebody who is coming in a political form to lead a violent revolution against the people of Rome, of course he would have been arrested as a murderer, insurrectionist, and thrown into jail. And of course, he would have been a hero amongst the people because he would have been fulfilling exactly what they expected of a Messiah. They would have thought of him as a Messiah because he was doing what Messiahs were supposed to do. He was ruling like a king. He was overthrowing the oppressor. What was Jesus doing? Yeah, he was like walking around doing meaningless stuff like healing people. He wasn't leading a revolution. So why would we want that guy? We wouldn't want that guy. And so really, the answer to the question, why did people believe Jesus is the Messiah? Well, people didn't. Not a lot of people did. And a lot of people kind of thought that Jesus was one of the first two, a lunatic or a liar, in his own day. In John 7, we see this, for not even his brothers believed in him. Oof, that would hurt. Not even his brothers believed in him. John 12, though they had done, he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe. Even though he had done all these miraculous signs in front of them, the crowd still didn't believe. We see in Matthew 13, Mark 6, and Luke 4, a narrative where Jesus stands in his home synagogue in Galilee, in Nazareth, and he reads the daily scripture for that day. He as an adult male, takes his turn like our lay readers. He comes up and he reads what was supposed to be read, and it was from Isaiah. And he reads it, and it's a messianic prophecy. And he says to them, I tell you the truth that in this passage, you have seen it fulfilled today in me. And the people go, sure, Jesus. We know who you are. We watched you grow up. We know who your brothers and your mother are. In fact, in one of the narratives, I think it's in Mark, they say, isn't this Jesus, son of Mary? Something you would never say. He should be Jesus, son of Joseph. And so clearly they were aware, you know, small towns, rumors and all that stuff. They were clearly aware that there was scandal at his birth. And there could only be a guarantee that he was the son of Mary, not of Joseph. And so they reject him outright as a bastard. You're not official. Who are you? And then he says, well, of course I'm not going to be accepted in my hometown. No prophet is. And then they get really mad at him. They want to stone him. I can't say I blame them for that. That's kind of a harsh critique. But we see that his own hometown doesn't believe in him. In John 6, 60 through 9, we see that these crowds have been following him. He had just previously fed miraculously thousands of people, and they seek after him so much that they actually go around an entire sea because they saw that his disciples left off in a boat, even though he didn't leave off in a boat, but his disciples left in a boat. And so they were like, well, they must have gone to the other side. Let's go see if he went to the other side. They follow, they go across the other side, and they show up, and Jesus says, you just want your stomachs filled. And he says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. In other words, unless you consume and be a part of me in the way that I'm going to demand of you, unless you pick up your cross and carry it, you cannot follow me. You can have no part in me. Now, they just heard cannibalism and were like, whoa, this guy's definitely a lunatic. And they all leave. A bunch of them leave. Hundreds of them. And Jesus is left alone with the 12 sitting next to them. And Jesus turns to them and he says to them, he says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says something so brilliant and beautiful. Peter says, to whom else would we go? There's no one else out there with the words of eternal life. So Peter shows his faith in Jesus. But Peter, deep down in his heart, still believes Jesus is going to be this political revolutionary who's going to lead the people of Israel to gain back their authority in the world, to throw off the oppressor Rome. He still believes it. We see this as he's ready with a sword when they come to get Jesus, right? And he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. He's ready to go to battle for Jesus. But he at least believes and trusts Jesus. Not everybody else did. But Jesus defends himself as the Messiah in multiple points. We saw it when we were had Becky up here talking to the children with John the Baptist, when John the baptizer sends message from prison, and he's worrying because here he is. He's probably at the end of his life, so he's probably thinking, hey, if there's any time now, cousin Jesus, to start a revolution, it's probably about now. Before I get my head chopped off, that'd probably be good. And so he's like wondering, what's going on here? I really believed you were going to be the one to lead the people Israel, and it doesn't seem like you're doing anything. And so he sends off these messengers. Are you the Messiah? Now, he's one of the first to believe that his cousin is the Messiah. He's there when Jesus is baptized. He's the one who baptized Jesus, and he sees the Spirit descend upon Jesus, and he believes in him at that point. And Jesus sends back, well, you've seen the evidence. The sick are healed, the blind can see, and prisoners are let free. He quotes an Old Testament passage expected to be works of the Messiah when the Messiah would come. And so John, that's enough for John. He says, okay, good. But Jesus defends himself in other places. He says this in John 10. He says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We're going to get to this months down the line, but when he calls us sheep, it's not really a compliment. Sheep are pretty stupid. But he says that sheep, his sheep, as the good shepherd, are the ones who are going to truly know that he is the Messiah and are going to believe in him and are going to put their faith and trust in him. They'll hear his voice and they'll know he is the good shepherd. And they will follow the good shepherd's voice. And it's not my works, but it's God's works that he's done through me that all of you have witnessed, that witness to the fact that I am of God, that I and the Father are one. At that point, those Jews picked up stones ready to stone him. So clearly, they didn't believe him to the point they thought, you're a blasphemer. You're equating yourself with God the Father. Get out of here. But the real test comes after his death. You see, because if we were to expect that the believers were just going to make up stories about him afterwards and try and just perpetuate a lie, then this passage really doesn't make any sense. Because this is the story of two of his followers walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes alongside, the resurrected Jesus comes alongside them, and this is the word that they had to say. They said, but we had hoped, past tense, that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. We had hoped. Their hope is gone. It's crushed. They think it's over. Rome has won. Rome has destroyed their leader, the Messiah. And so they believe it's over. So what changed? Why all of a sudden did the word get spread that Jesus was the Messiah? Well, the resurrection. The resurrection becomes the difference between Jesus being the Messiah and Jesus not being the Messiah. So much so that Paul penned this some 20 years later. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised the Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. He says, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, that the thing that validates him as not only Messiah, but Son of God, Savior of all the world and Lord exalted above all else, if you don't believe that, then there's no point in you even having any faith. Go home and watch football, he says. It's worthless that you're here. It's worthless that you would put your faith in somebody who is not the risen Lord Jesus. They believe this so much so that they were all willing to die for it. I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody willing to die for a lie when they know it's a lie. I know many people in this world, in fact, we see them on the news regularly, who are willing to die for a lie when they believe it's the truth, and they have no evidence to the contrary, per se. But anybody who actually believes something is a lie, when the time comes for them to either renounce that lie or die, I know only one type of human being. Oh, no, that's not the truth. That's the first thing that would come to my lips. People are only willing to die for what they really believe in. And so if the ones who were supposed to be the eyewitnesses, supposed to be the ones that were right there when Jesus raised from the dead, were willing to die, to me that's great evidence that they believed what they were saying. And if they were eyewitnesses, either they are completely hallucinogenic, were taking mushrooms that morning, or they really witnessed something miraculous and they were believing in it. And so one of the greatest reasons why the gospel began to spread and people began believing Jesus was the Messiah was because those closest to him, those who were the eyewitnesses to his death and his resurrection, went out and they believed in their hearts so much in Jesus as Lord and Savior, as the raised Savior of the world who gave hope and promise to everybody, that they were willing themselves to be put on a cross and die for that belief. And so the story is that Peter was crucified that way. That as he was leaving Rome after the fires in Rome, he saw Jesus walking in, and he turns the other way. Now, this isn't in Scripture. This is church history. But he turns the other way, and he looks at Jesus, and Jesus says, he says to Jesus, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going to die." And Peter knew that it was his sign that he must return to Rome. And Peter turns around, and he gets captured by the government, and they're going to crucify him. And he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord was crucified, so he's crucified upside down. Now, it's only a story, it's not in Scripture, but it's a pretty dang well-accepted story about how Peter died. And even if that wasn't the way Peter died, we know Peter most likely died for his faith, as with all of the apostles but John. And so if they were willing to die for it, and everybody else believed in their testimony because of their passion and their willingness to die for this belief, that's why the messiahship of Jesus was believed from that time on. And people began to see the truth behind the gospel. If you want to know more, come Wednesday, because I'm already running late.